The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Morning, church. How great is our God? Awesome God. Please take a seat. There's a name above every other name. Well, good morning. It's good to be gathered together, and it is my absolute privilege this morning to it's going to feel like we're doing two little mini messages this morning. I get to wrap up our series on the Sermon on the Mount, and then we get to launch into our new series called The Story, which we're all really excited about. Now, we're going to do things a little differently. So at the end of today, you might go, "Where was the sermon?" And if that's you, I've been praying for you all week. Because I'm praying that as we read the scriptures together, as we share with each other, as Dimple comes up and shares a little bit of her, what God has touched in her over the Sermon on the Mount series, and all the other things that we've got planned, my prayer is that the Spirit of God will speak to you. And I need to pray. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for an awesome time of worship. Thank you that we can do it here together in this warm house. It's warm because the heaters are on, but it's also warm because it's in community and it's with family. And we thank you for the privilege it is to worship you. And Lord, I want to pray this morning that as we reflect on the Sermon of the Mount and as we launch the story, Lord, I pray that our hearts, our eyes and our ears would be open to what you want to say and to what you want to do in our lives. Help us to place aside any distractions, God. That might be what we're looking forward to doing this afternoon. It might be all the things that we're going to face in the new week. I pray that you'd help us to put those aside so that we can be fully present here in these next few moments. Attention fully focused on you, I pray. And Lord, I also want to pray for our children. I want to ask you to bless them with your love and to bless them with your truth this morning as they are out in their different areas. I pray those things now in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, the Sermon of the Mount, pursuing our kingdom lives, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest ever preacher in one of the world's best auditoriums on the side of a mountain. And back in October, yes, it was October when we started this sermon series way back then, I launched the series, and in that message I said this: it's my hope over the next 14 plus weeks that we would see ourselves as one of the blessed ones in the crowd, listening to the best sermon ever preached, seated at his feet on the mountainside, hungry and thirsty to hear every single word that comes out of his mouth, no matter where we might be at on our spiritual journeys, hungry to hear the truth, hungry to hear about what it means to live out and to pursue our kingdom lives. That's what I said way back in October, and it is our hope and it is our prayer that you tasted something of that throughout this series. Now, what are we going to do differently? Well, as a creative planning team leading up to this Sunday, we thought that it would be really appropriate to read through the Sermon of the Mount together. Now, I don't know what you're thinking. You might be thinking, whoa, that's three chapters. There's a lot of verses in that chapter 5. We're going to read it out together. We're going to read it in the Message version. So the Message version just does it, I think it does it really well narratively. So we're going to read it out together. I've asked Charlotte and Matt, they're going to come and sit up here. One of the things that I've been super blessed by over these last couple of months is that little speaker icon on Bible Gateway, where I can just click on that and I can listen to the dulcet tones of another person read the scriptures as I follow along. So we're going to do that. And we're going to take a few little ad breaks along the way because it is quite a chunk of Scripture. And I want to prepare you for those ad breaks because this is you guys have to do something in that. Firstly, I'm going to ask you to reflect. So as you're listening, as you're reading along, it's going to be up on the screen. I want you to be attentive to what the Spirit of God is saying to you. So if He highlights a verse or if He highlights something that you remember in the series, like you might remember the day when this silly man stood up here with a plank in front of his face. You know, there might be all sorts of things that the Spirit of God places in your heart as you listen and as you read. So please be open to that. Take a note, because in the first break we're going to give you a chance just to reflect. In the second break we're going to have a conversation with each other and we're going to share those things. And then at the end I'm going to ask Dimple to come up, because Dimple is somebody who through this sermon series has sent emails through and little Facebook messages of how God has kind of grown her and nurtured her and discipled her through this series. And I want you to hear some of that because it's good stuff. So, you with me? Strap onto the chair. Have a listen. These guys do a fantastic job. So let's listen to the word now.
Matthew 5, reading from the Message. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are. No more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble.
Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven.
Don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I am going to put it all together. Pull it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after stars burn out and earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. Trivialize even the smallest item in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourself, but take it seriously. Show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees in the matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom.
You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is as much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you're on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and, about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then, and only then, come back and work things out with God. Or, say you're out in the street and an old enemy accosts you. Don't lose a minute. Make the first move. Make things right with him. After all, if you leave the first move to him, knowing his track record, you're likely to end up in court, maybe even jail. If that happens, you won't get out without a stiff fine.
You know the next commandment pretty well, too. Don't go to bed with another's spouse. But don't think you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. Those leering looks you think nobody notices, they also corrupt. Let's not pretend this is easier than it really is. If you want to live a morally pure life, here's what you have to do. You have to blind your right eye the moment you catch it in a lustful leer. You have to choose to live one-eyed or else be dumped on a moral trash pile. And you have to chop off your right hand the moment you notice it raised threateningly. Better a bloody stump than your entire being discarded for good in the dump. Remember the scripture that says, whoever divorces his wife, let him do it legally, giving her divorce papers and her legal rights. Too many of you are using that as a cover for selfishness and whim, pretending to be righteous just because you are legal. Please, no more pretending. If you divorce your wife, you're responsible for making her an adulteress, unless she has already made herself that by sexual promiscuity. And if you marry such a divorced adulteress, you're automatically an adulterer yourself. You can't use legal cover to mask a moral failure.
And don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk saying, I'll pray for you, and never doing it, or saying, God be with you, and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong.
Here's another old saying that deserves a second look. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Is that going to get us anywhere? here's what I propose. Don't hit back at all. If someone strikes you, stand there and take it. If someone drags you into court and sues for the shirt off your back, gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. And if someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit-for-tat stuff. Live generously. You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives His best, the sun to warm and the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and bad, the nice and nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? A run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others, the way God lives toward you.
It's God's word, church. Can I just have that slide back up, Matt, the one before? I just think if there's one verse to wrap up the whole Sermon on the Mount, I think that's one of them in my from my perspective. I wonder what God pinpointed in you as we read that chapter. I hope you're taking some notes. I hope that you're listening for the Spirit as He speaks for you. We're just going to give you a few moments now just to reflect on what you've just heard, and then the guys are going to continue to read. So just a few moments of silence.
Matthew 6. Be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. When you do something for someone else, don't call attention to yourself. You've seen them in action, I'm sure. Play actors, I call them. Treating prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage. Acting compassionate as long as someone is watching. Playing to the crowds. They get applause, true, but that's all they get. When you help someone out, don't think about how it looks. Just do it, quietly and unobtrusively. That is the way your God, who conceived you in love, working behind the scenes, helps you out.
And when you come before God, don't turn that into a theatrical production either. All these people making a regular show out of their prayers, hoping for stardom. Do you think God sits in a box seat? Here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. The world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with, and He knows better than you what you need. With a God like this loving you, you can pray very simply, like this. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do what's best, as above, so below. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. You're in charge. You can do anything you want. You're ablaze in beauty. Yes, yes, yes. In prayer, there is a connection between what God does and what you do. You can't get forgiveness from God, for instance, without also forgiving others. If you refuse to do your part, you cut yourself off from God's part. When you practice some appetite-denying discipline to better concentrate on God, don't make a production out of it. It might turn you into a small-time celebrity, but it won't make you a saint. If you go into training inwardly, act normal outwardly. Shampoo and comb your hair, brush your teeth, wash your face. God doesn't require attention-getting devices. He won't overlook what you are doing. He'll reward you well.
Don't hoard treasure down here, where it gets eaten by moths and corroded by rust, or worse, stolen by burglars. Stockpile treasure in heaven, where it's safe from moth and rust and burglars. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being. Your eyes are windows into your body. If you open your eyes wide in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a dank cellar. If you pull the blinds on your windows, what a dark life you'll have. You can't worship two gods at once. Loving one god, you'll end up hating the other. Adoration of one feeds contempt for the other. You can't worship God and money both. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes or whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless in the care of God. And you count far more to him than birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever gotten taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think it makes that much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen color or design quite like it? The 10 best-dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your other everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes.
That's Matthew chapter 6. I wonder what the Lord is placing in your heart. You know, there's a couple of things there for me, that whole thing of do not worry. It's great to be reminded. Then the other thing was the rust. Don't put your time and effort and money into things that you can't take with you. So what's God saying to you? What we want to do now is like these two elderly men in the picture. We want to have a conversation. So can we do that? Let's spend a few moments just sharing what God has reminded you of through as you've listened to the word this morning. Let's do that.
Matthew 7. Don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbour's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, "Let me wash your face for you," when your own face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole travelling roadshow mentality all over again, playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbour. Don't be flip with the sacred. Banter and silliness give no honour to God. Don't reduce holy mysteries to slogans. In trying to be relevant, you're only going to be cute and inviting sacrilege. Don't bargain with God. Be direct. Ask for what you need. This isn't a cat and mouse, hide and seek game we're in. If your child asks for bread, do you trick him with sawdust? If he asks for fish, do you scare him with a live snake on his plate? As bad as you are, you wouldn't think of such a thing. You're at least decent to your own children. So don't you think the God who conceived you in love will be even better? Here is a simple rule of thumb guide for behaviour. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get.
Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. Be wary of false preachers who smile a lot, dripping with practiced sincerity. Chances are they're out to rip you off in some way or another. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. A genuine leader will never exploit your emotions or your pocketbook. These diseased trees with their bad apples are going to be chopped down and burned. Knowing the correct password, saying, "Master, Master," for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now. At the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, "Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects have everyone talking." And you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, or tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying, quite a contrast to their religion teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard.
Amen. I love how it says there, this is the best teaching they had ever heard, and then they spontaneously applaud. I think that's what we should do right now, just as a way of transition. I think that's quite appropriate to applaud Jesus and give him praise for those words. Now, what I'd love to do is invite Dimple up. Now, just by way of introduction, I want to say this right. Dimple is married to Keith. They have two gorgeous girls, and she works two full-time jobs. So her first full-time job is mum. Her second full-time job is, get this, she is a lecturer at Curtin University Department of Chemical Engineering. She teaches thermodynamics and mineral processing. Woo! How good is that? I don't know what it means, but it's I'm sure it is really, really cool. But let's give Dimple a huge welcome as she comes up. And she just shares a little bit of her heart out of this journey in the Sermon on the Mount. So you go for it, mate. Make some room for you.
Thanks, Rod. This is my second time for this morning, so I'm a little bit more rehearsed, but it's a different group of people, so I'm aware God probably has something different he's going to say. Thanks for giving me this chance. I'll only take a few minutes. As I said this morning, I'm far more comfortable teaching thermodynamics or mineral processing than I am standing up here. I'm certainly not a Bible scholar, anything but. I'm one whose house was built on sand, and when the rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, it fell with a massive crash. So I stand here as one who came to know Jesus later on in life as an adult. So I didn't really have any strong basis for which to live my life on. Some of you know very well my story, but that's for another time. It would suffice to say that I really was tossed about. I felt that I had no choice but to be a product of my parents' failed marriage, amongst other things, and a lot of turmoil in my early years. So I felt really unable to move forward until I came to the realization that I had a choice. I actually had a choice, and I didn't realize that until I met Jesus. And I learned that he died for me, so I have a choice. I have a choice in what to believe in, how to move forward, and I think the greatest and the wisest choice that I ever made was to accept Jesus into my life and accept his word by which to build my house upon. So hopefully I've been doing that with wisdom. The two messages that were spoken during this series really impacted me. The one that Rod made on decisions, being very important in determining destiny. And I think for us, for me specifically, the decision to follow Jesus was the wisest choice. And the decision to marry my husband was second wisest choice, I say. But the decision to follow the Word of God daily is what I think is building our house upon a rock. So I just want to encourage you that through the whole Bible, God says to seek him, and to seek him with all our heart, not just on a Sunday, not just when it's convenient at our home group, but to seek him with all our hearts and to persevere. So I'd like to leave that with you as a thought. It certainly helps me in moving forward, in knowing that I'm not who I used to be. That was a different person. I'm born again. I'm not a result of someone else's bad decisions. Who I am and who I am becoming is really the decision I make every day to follow Jesus. Mm. And hopefully, you'll follow him with all your heart, which he tells us to do right through the whole Bible. So thanks for listening, and I'll hand it over.
Can we thank Dimple? Thanks so much, Matt. It's good, hey? Thank you, Dimple. Now, as we transition into launching the story, I've asked John Bardsley, to come up and just pray blessing over us, but also to pray that we would continue to grow in our kingdom life, but we'd also have an insatiable hunger for the Word of God as we go into the story. So, thanks, mate.
Hey, if you'd like to, you could stand. And if you're young in the knees, you might even like to kneel down. And let's get serious with God. Heavenly Father, thank you that your power is demonstrated when we're weak. Thank you that you come through when we're at the end of our rope. Yeah. Lord, we're pouring out our hearts to you because we want to see more disciples growing in our church, mm-hmm. new believers. And we don't know how to do it. We want you. It's your heart we're searching for. Do what you want to in us. Lord, we're hungry and thirsty, and you said that if we're hungry and thirsty, you would fill us. Lord, we're claiming that promise today. Lord, we pray that all around us will see that you're great in our lives. Lord, help us to cope when people put us down because we belong to you. In fact, help us to be glad. Make us salty. Give us the courage to let our light shine wherever we are. And Father, help us to take the Bible seriously and obey it and not just say, oh, well, that bit's not part of our culture here in Australia. We don't do that. Lord, give us the no excuses obedience to your holy word. And give us the courage to make things right with the people who've got a grudge against us. And not make smoke screens of pious talk. Mm-hmm. And Father, help us so that our enemies do really bring out the best in us. Help us to treat our enemies the best we can. To do to them what we would love anybody else to do for us. Lord, give me the courage to deny the appetites that lead me away from you. Lord, protect me when money is more important to me than you. When I'm looking to money for my security instead of my heavenly Father, you're a good Father. Oh, God, take away my critical spirit and my self-important spirit. Reveal who you are. Thank you that we're not a product of our past. We're a product of the sacrifice of Calvary. We praise you for that.
Yep.
Hallelujah. And we're seeking you with everything we are, Lord. We're asking, we're seeking, we're knocking because we really want to see revival. And if that means that you have to speak very loudly to us about our own selves, so be it.
So church, as we didn't want to close the book on the Sermon of the Mount. We want to keep it open. Keep it open so that we can be reminded of the words of Jesus, so that we can be encouraged to pursue our kingdom life. But what we need to do now is transition into the next season and the next place where we believe the Lord wants us to go. So I'm going to actually put the Sermon of the Mount open on top of our bookshelf, and then I'm going to pull out the story.